Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. I'm going to take a Bible principle. Then I want to apply it to our series on generations. And tonight, if I had a title for this, it would be Generational Strength. Generational Strength. And we'll begin in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We'll begin in verse number 9, reading down through verse number 12. So Ecclesiastes 4, if you find verse number 9, if you'll stand with me for the reading of the Bible tonight, if you're able to. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. And if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth. By the way, one of the saddest things in the world for somebody to be completely alone. The Bible says, can I have you jump back up in 8? I started to read 8, and then I want to go back and talk about that, because the one thing about becoming a Christian is that you're never alone. And so many people are trying to live their lives alone, and sometimes circumstances that are beyond their control. Well, look what verse 8 says. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, think about this. He hath neither child nor brother, so he's by himself. Yet is there no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, watch this, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a travail. And it's a sadness. If you find somebody that doesn't have family, right, and they don't have a brother, they don't have children, sometimes every once in a while you have a situation where maybe a couple didn't have a child, and you know, they lose one of their spouses, and maybe that person that's left don't have parents because they've passed off the scene. Maybe they were an only child. Wow, that's hard. Yes. But again, one of the great things about being a Christian, Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so anyway, think about that. And then we get to verse 9, two are better than one, amen, because they have a good reward for their labor. And if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And then he says this, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So one, how sad for someone to be alone. Two, it says is better, but it says a fold cord, that is not easily broken. We're going to talk about generational strength. There's something about having three generations together that brings strength. Strength to a family, strength to an individual. By the way, strength to a church, strength to a nation. And so let's talk a little bit about that tonight. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Lord, thank you for this beautiful, beautiful example, something we can look at, something we can think about, something we can see, something that helps us to make sense of this truth. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us as we are kind of in the middle of this study on generations. And Lord, I pray, dear God, we talked about things to be thankful for. And it's certainly one of those things, as the preacher preaches, those of us that are blessed to have family, may we not take that for granted. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The Bible's talking about there at the end of verse number 12, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. All the way clear back in Bible times, they discovered something. And you may say, this is a cord, preacher, this is a rope. And for those of you that have taken time to actually look at a rope and consider how it is constructed, it may look like a single rope. But honestly, it is what the Bible would call here a threefold cord. Because if you begin to take apart a rope, what you learn real quickly is that it isn't one rope. It's actually three ropes that have been bound together. Now, if you take just one of these and you tie it onto a Ford truck that is broken down, and you tie it to this Chevy truck that is going to pull it to where it needs to be fixed, then if you just use one of these... Wow, man alive, I'm telling you. You know, I feel like Jesus when he was in the synagogue and the man with an unclean spirit starts speaking out. You know, that's what I... I know exactly how he felt now, so anyway. Get behind me, Satan. Anyway, but if you take just one of these, you know what? You're not going to pull that truck very far. But isn't it interesting you can take one of these and wind it together with three others, and it's just not three times as strong. This is actually about 15 times as strong as the single one would be. And this is something that we can look at. This is something that we can ponder and we can think about, because it's amazing how many times three somethings play a part in the Bible. You know, if you think about this, folks, we serve a threefold God. You know, I'm glad for God the Father, but I'm also glad for God the Son. I'm glad for God the Son, but I'm also glad for God the Holy Spirit. And you know what? I'm glad that we have one God. God is one, the Bible said. We have one God, but he chooses to minister to us and reveal himself to us in three distinct personalities. And again, you know, try to explain that, preacher. I don't have to explain it. I just believe it. And if the Bible says it, I believe it. I don't have to understand it. But it's amazing how when God is in my life, all three of the personalities of God is active in my life, how much stronger that is. Hey, I need a heavenly Father. Okay, I need a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I need that divine indweller that helps me and guides me through each and every day and comforts me when I have to face difficult things. Hey, you know what? It's amazing how many times three is found in the Bible. You know, we are entrusted as a church with a threefold commission. This is just introduction. You think about the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. It's amazing when a church does all three of these things, how much stronger that church will become. And evangelism is important. Amen. And we need to proclaim the gospel. But folks, once somebody gets saved, we need to instruct them about the first step of obedience. Because if they won't take the first step, it's hard to take the second, the third, and the fourth. And so baptism, obeying Christ in believers baptized, is important. But after that, the Bible says teaching them to observe all things. And there's other things they need to learn. And when you have a church that is out there winning people to Christ and then baptizing their new converts and then discipling them and teaching them the basic principles of God's word, I'm going to tell you, that will make a strong church. You think about the church itself and how it's composed. If you break down the groups in a church, you'll find that there's simply three different groups that are identified in the church. Now, mankind or religion will add to these things. But folks, come on, traditions of men will add to these things. But Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And bishop is another name for pastor. And so threefold groups of a church is the pastor or pastors, deacons, and the laity or the saints. And so, you know what, when you have a church that has those three and they all understand their position, their responsibilities, and they all are doing what God's called them to do, it's amazing how strong that church can become. I'm just giving you some examples of threefold cords. You know, folks, don't forget we fight against a threefold enemy, the devil and the world and the flesh. And I think a church that's made aware of all three of those enemies is going to be a stronger church. You know, some people only in some churches only preach, all you'll hear about is the devil. And all you hear is about the, and everything's blamed on the devil. And they're not taught about the dangers of the world and worldliness and what the world can do to destroy their lives. Sometimes we want to blame the devil and the world for everything, but the honest truth is, come on, you're going to get up every morning and look in the mirror, and that's the guy that's going to give you the most problems that day. And so once you understand that, you're a stronger Christian because you can understand that I've got not one enemy, not two enemies, I have three enemies, and I need to be aware of that, and I need to guard against these three enemies. Yeah, you know, if you think about it, we are equipped with a threefold message, you know, and I like this. The book, The Blood and the Blessed Hope, you know. I think that's been the foundations for our Baptist doctrine all through the years. The book starts with the King James Holy Bible, amen. And everything that we believe because of the Bible and what it says. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. How about Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and that for my child. Thank you, children's workers. Thank you, mom and dad, for getting the Bible in their hearts when they're young. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so the church is trying to teach the children the holy scriptures. The home is trying to teach the children the holy scriptures. By the way, I don't understand the home doing it and the church doing it, and then you send your kids to a public school with a bunch of heathens that are trying to teach our kids that the Bible's not true. I think your Christian education ought to also teach it. And so the Bible, the blood of Jesus Christ, the importance of the blood, the necessity of the blood, for without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And then the blessed hope, and we're looking for the blessed hope. You know, you preach those things, you're going to see good things. Makes for a strong church. Makes for a strong church. Now, I want to kind of get away from those things and talk more about this idea of generations, because I believe that the home is strengthened by threefold generations. I think the home is comprised, first of all, a family unit is threefold. We'll talk about that. I think there's strength of having a generational help in the raising of your children, generational help in navigating life. I think there's something wonderful and important about generations. And I want to talk to you about that tonight, because I believe that when we understand the importance of generations, then it helps us to develop a strong church and a strong family and a strong nation. Let's not forget that the building block of a nation is the family. And God instituted the family unit before he instituted government, before he even instituted the Church of Jesus Christ. And folks, family is important. You think about that. We're watching some young people get married lately. We've kind of had a rash of that going around. And then we get Samuel moving back here, and him and Abby, and their precious little baby girl. And I watched them and talked to them before church. And I thought, you know what? When God constructed a family, you know what, folks? Don't let the world try to redefine what a family is. God is very specific about what a family is. And let me read it to you. In Ephesians chapter 5, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And so we around here that's been here a while watched Samuel grow up. And you know, he was a part of the Abel family. And then he went off to Bible college and he ran into this little girl and got totally Twitterpated. And the next thing you know, everything else faded off into the sunset. And he became very focused on God's calling on his life. And you know what? God put that thing together and it was fun to watch. It's always good to see when God is doing it. Hey, young people, you be patient. You be patient. You let the Lord in his time bring you to the one that he has for you. Don't get antsy. All right. I know you're 15 and you're almost an old maid, but you can hang in there and you can wait and you can be patient. And God in his time will bring the right one into your life. By the way, no young person ought to consider. If you're saved, you shouldn't be considering marrying or pursuing a relationship with someone who's not saved. Amen. All right, that's not the will of God, to be in an unequally yoked together. That's not in the God's plan, and it's not God's purpose. And so, you know, make sure that you're waiting for a Christian. Come on, young men, a Christian wife. Come on, young ladies, a Christian husband. But it's something, because you do see the young people grow up, and then the Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And so, you know, we watch Samuel grow up and he's part of a family. And then he meets this young lady, and in God's time and God's will, they get married. And all of a sudden now they've established a new family unit. What is it? A husband and a wife. a husband and a wife that God brings together for the purpose of producing children. So you have this husband, come on, wife, husband slash father, wife slash mother, and children. And you know what? You get that thing put together, and we have built civilizations on that. One of the things that's so wicked, and I want to say it loud and clear, wicked about this silly transgender movement, wicked about the homosexuals, the sodomites, men marrying men, women marrying women. Listen, the Bible calls that an abomination. Do you know why? Because it's destroying the very family unit that has held civilization together all of these years. Okay, don't fall for that nonsense. Don't begin to accept that nonsense. Don't just kind of nod and be tolerant of that nonsense. You know what? We need to take a strong stand of defining the family the same way that the Bible defines the family. And so it's a wonderful thing when you see that the basic family unit, the individual's family unit, is comprised of a threefold cord. And fathers, listen to me, and husbands, you have biblical responsibilities. You've been given a biblical position that comes with biblical responsibilities. Wives, you've been given a biblical position that comes with biblical responsibilities. It's one thing to get the man married to a woman right, raising kids wife right. It's another thing to have a man agree with the Bible as far as what his position in the family is. Come on now, a woman agreeing with the Bible concerning what her place in the family is, and children agreeing with the Bible when it comes to their place in the family. And you're not going to come up with a better plan than God. You're not going to come up with it, okay? So you think about that. If you have a successful family, a strong family, husbands, the Bible says that you are the head of the family. But that with that comes a great responsibility. The Bible also says that you are to love your wife as Christ. Now think about the standard being set so high. Love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I mean, Jesus is willing to die for the church. So yes, he's the head of the body, which is the church. But he was willing to die for the church. And so with the leadership role comes responsibility. And I always say this, a good husband and a good father will be one that, you know what, follows God supremely, puts God first in his life. And then, you know what, he makes decisions like this. What is God's will? What does God want? And then what is best for my wife and what is best for my children? And by the way, a good leader doesn't put himself first. He puts himself last. And last of all, what ought to be our concern is how it benefits us. So you find a man. You girls, listen to me. You find a man who loves God and loves you and cherishes you. He's not afraid to lead, but he's going to lead in a biblical manner. But he's also going to love you the same way that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You're going to be glad you found a man like that if you'll marry somebody like that. And so a husband, thinking about this, loving, laboring, and leading. Loving, laboring, and leading. We got a bunch of young men, young dads out there, and young husbands out there that want to lead, but they don't want to labor. I'm just going to say a word about that, okay? It's not your wife's job to be the breadwinner of the family. It's your job to go to work. It's your job to provide for your family. And so you show me a young man that gets it. I mean, he loves God and loves his wife as Christ loved the church, loves his children, labors, understand it's my responsibility to provide for my family. I'm not shirking that responsibility. I'll do whatever I have to do. I'll work whatever hours I have to work, but I'm going to make sure that my family's taken care of. And then you find one that is willing to lead that family in a scriptural manner, in a scriptural direction. Woo! I'm going to tell you something. You got something there. You got something there. We're going to talk about the importance of the family units when it comes to the strength in our nation and in civilization. But folks, I'm going to tell you, if you get a bunch of these like this, you get biblical families doing the right thing, lined up the right way, you put them all together, you're going to have a strong church also. And so that's just one of the benefits of it. And said, and then the wife responsibility is, let me give you three S's. Are they husband, loving, laboring and leading, wife, submitting, supporting and serving. Submitting, supporting and serving. Now, folks, we don't tiptoe around the scriptures and we don't pretend that God said something different from what he said. The Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That's pretty big deal. Okay, you want your husband to love you as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Are you willing to submit unto your own husbands as unto the Lord? And listen, I just want to make something really clear here, okay? And this is for maybe for a handful of you. Maybe we don't have a problem at all. I'm not in your homes. I don't have it bugged. Your house is bugged. I haven't listened to the conversations. I think there's people that have accused me of bugging your homes, because it's amazing how many times God directs the preacher to preach about something that might have been an issue that very week. But I promise you, I don't bug any of the homes. I have the deacons do that. And then they type up a short report, and then I know what to preach on. But listen, how about the Holy Spirit? How about we give him some credit, amen, of knowing what we need here? But folks, we got this idea of, you know, what a strong woman is. And you better listen, folks, to what I'm saying right now. Some of you listen to these nonsense evangelical podcasts that are basically ignoring the clear preaching of the Bible and teaching of the Bible. Stop listening to evangelical podcasts.
Come on. Come on.
All right. I mean, husbands, if your wife's listening to them, she's supposed to submit to you. So you go home and say, I don't want you to listen to evangelical podcasts. I don't need ladies in this church recommending evangelical podcasts to other ladies in this church. Are we clear? Okay, then don't make me come see you. Okay, we got young couples getting married. They went through premarital counseling. They don't need you. I've done that. I've given them what they need. Okay, stop trying to walk around, act like you're going to fix everybody. All right, are we clear on that? Deacons, staff, everybody? Have I told anybody they need to be doing that? Then you're out of bounds if you're doing it. Stop it. If somebody does it, call me. All right, does that put an end to that? I hope it does. Okay, well, this has helped us. Well, listen, if you keep listening to evangelical nonsense, you're going to get off track. You're going to get off track. Okay, and by the way, your little evangelical podcast, you know, the little girl you worship at her altar, when's the last time she did a podcast on submission and defined it biblically? Okay, give me that one. Okay, because there's a bunch of I am woman, hear me roar, evangelical women, that basically by the time they get done teaching it, the husband's supposed to be in submission to them. I know it's broken up marriages. It's caused marriage problems in this church. Okay, and another thing, just throw it out there. If somebody's having a hard time holding their own marriage together, maybe you ought not to be listening to them for advice on your marriage. All right. What are you doing, preacher? I'm the shepherd walking around the flock saying we need to stop some of this nonsense. Okay. All right. So, a wife submitting. The Bible says submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, listen, when is submission necessary? Okay. Is submission necessary when you agree with your husband? Well, I go along with him most of the time. Yeah, you agree with him most of the time. Submission's only necessary when you don't agree with him. And yet he says, I hear you, I've listened to you, I appreciate your input, but before God, I know this is what we're supposed to do. And that's where you say, honey, I love you and I trust you and I'm going to obey the Bible and I'm going to submit to your leadership and I'm going to do it with a sweet spirit. Amen. Come on. And we need wives that are not trying to run things. Okay. Amen. Not trying to control their husbands. All right. Leverage control in their life. Wives submitting, wives supporting their husband, supporting his decision, supporting his leadership, supporting him as he leads the family spiritually, and then serving. Ladies, let me say this. I grew up in a church. I'm just telling you, back, you go back, get in a time capsule, go back 53 years ago, the start of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Let me tell you what the serving force of Blessed Hope Baptist Church was in the early days of this church. They were the ladies. You know why? Because they weren't all out working in the workplace. And so they served their families and they served in the church. And now we've got people again. You know, the Bible says to be keepers at home, not keepers of the home. It says keepers at home. Yeah. Okay, and if we start breaking this mold, yeah, and we start deciding, you know what, hey, you know what, yeah, we need to do this for a while. Okay, you've done it for a while. Stop. Good. All right, you're setting a bad example. Well, we can't make it on one income. Yeah, you can. You just can't live like the Joneses. You can't keep up with the neighbors. Yeah, you can. My mom and dad, listen, there was a lot of things they didn't know when they first got saved, but I am so thankful that my dad made the decision early on that he was going to support our family. I never got off, listen, I went to public school for 10 years. I never got off a school bus and my mom wasn't waiting for me. She was a keeper at home. Okay, please listen to me, folks, okay? And if we start breaking the mold on this, deciding we've got to go up with the better way because, you know, we can have a nicer this and a nicer that and nicer this, you need to be careful. Submitting, supporting, and serving. How about children? Let's get listening, learning, and obeying. Come on, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's not cute to be disobedient. Okay, so children, listening, learning to listen, learning what mom and dad is trying to teach you, have an obedient spirit about you. You know what? Listen, folks, you get those three things right and biblical, this is what you're going to have. You start deciding some of this isn't important, and you can start taking a knife to some of this, and you're weakening this. Let's not weaken it, okay? And so first of all, when we're talking about generational strength here, let's first of all just take a look at the individual family unit, okay? A husband and a wife and children, leave and cleave. We're just watching this happen. I'm watching, Jonathan and Bella back there, and I'm watching Nathaniel and Ella back there. And you know what? They have left, and they have now established their own home. And you know what? With that, by the way, men, comes big responsibility. Come on. And as God begins to bless you with children, you know what? Bigger responsibility. You know, come on, young people. You don't even know how much mom and dad does. One of these days, you're going to learn when it's your turn to do it. And you'll probably have a little bit more thankfulness. Now, let me shift gears because I want to get to the threefold generations. You know, folks, it's one thing to have threefold family units, come on, husband, wife, children, but then the Bible also talks about that the nation is strengthened and our churches are strengthened by threefold generations, and individually we are strengthened. When the Bible talks about generations, it talks about threefold or three generations that the Bible recognizes. Let me have you go to Titus chapter 2. And we're going to look at a couple of things because this is where we're going to spend next 10 minutes or so, and then we'll go to the house. Titus chapter number 2. God has set up some things that if we'll understand it and we'll access what he's given us, it's going to strengthen, bring great strength into our lives. And so Titus chapter number 2, if you look in verse number 1, the Bible says this, but speak thou, Titus 2:1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. The word sound means healthy. You teach healthy doctrine, you'll have a healthy church. If you read and practice healthy doctrine, you'll have a healthy Christian life. Then it says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women, so you have aged men, aged women. Likewise, also that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women. So you got aged men, aged women, and you have the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. That would be the young men. Hopefully the young women have married young men. And to love their children. Down in verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. So when God looks at generations, he doesn't see them the way the world has separated them and divided them. All through the Bible, you'll see that God looks at generations. He breaks it down like this. There's the aged men and the aged women. There's the young men and the young women. And then there are children. And that's all that God recognizes. What has caused a lot of issues in society is the inventing of generations that the Bible does not recognize. Okay, so one of the things, if you read the teenage years of Jesus Christ, and I think it's one of the reasons we've been very successful here, when people do follow the teachings here, been very successful in raising young men to be young men, young women to be young women, is young people, there's a time that you're a child. And I think that that is from when you're born to when you turn 12 years of age. And when Jesus turned 12, in the Jewish custom, in the Jewish tradition, a young man that turned 12, he began then to be mentored by the men in his family. The primary in his life for the first 12 years was mom. Then all of a sudden the primary changes and it's men in his life. And a dad or an uncle or a grandpa begins to take more time with him, begins to teach him a trade skill. And so when a young man around here turns 12 years of age, they come into our youth group, then you know what? We start treating them differently. When a young lady turns 12 years of age, sorry, you're not a kid anymore. You're not a child anymore. Now, you're not an adult overnight, but we need to start beginning to train you to be a young man and a young woman. Amen. Now, the society says, well, there's children, then there's teenagers, then there's young men. And as I mentioned this morning, it seems like we have excused a lot of immaturity and foolishness and just shrugged our shoulders and say, well, you know, that's how teenagers are, where God doesn't recognize teenagers. He recognizes children, and you're a child for a while, and then after you stop, you get to a certain age, you start being a young man and having young man expectations and young lady expectations. And you are brought to maturity by those older than you that teach you that there's a time to put away foolish things or childish things. It's okay to be a child when you're a child. Come on, it's not okay to still be a child when you're 14. You need to start acting like a young man. You need to start having young man understanding. You need to start talking like a young man. You need to start acting like a young man. You need to start taking on young man responsibilities. Okay, we've got young men that were allowed to be goofballs all the way up till they're 18 and then 20 and all the way through college. It's one big party life and no responsibility and mom and dad paying for everything or the government paying for everything. And then all of a sudden they're 24, 25 and you think you're just going to flip a switch and they're going to become responsible adults. We've got a generation that kids around about having to adult. I had to do some adulting this week. I mean, 30-year-olds. Like, you're not going to believe it. I had to stop and do some adulting. I had to actually act like an adult for a few minutes a couple times this week before I could go back to being irresponsible and foolish and silly and have an expectation that mom and dad and grandma and grandpa are still supposed to be paying my way when I'm 30 years old. Folks, that has not created a strong society. Okay? That hasn't created that. We have to look at generations and the strength of generations. We have to recognize what biblical generations are. 1 John chapter 2, if you'll go over to 1 John, that's the epistles of John, back towards the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter number 2, and if you'll look at verse number 12, 1 John chapter 2, verse number 12, and I know we've taught this through the years, and I know if you read the book, The Teenage Years of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I assume because I've written it and I've taught it that everybody knows it, and then I forget how long it's been since I taught it, so let's teach it again, okay? John chapter 2, verse 12, I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his namesake. So there's children. I write unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children because ye have known the Father. Now think about that. He's talking about fathers. He's talking to young men. He's talking to children. I don't see teenagers. And so the world's created something called teenagers, and then the world has created something called middle age. Okay, and God says, I don't even know what you're talking about. And how many ever heard of the midlife crisis? You know, when you get midlife crisis, then you're allowed again to be stupid like a teenager was stupid. And so we've created in our maturation process two periods of time where foolishness is excused. God doesn't excuse it. He says, when you were a kid, by the way, I had a childhood. I've thanked my mom and dad publicly from the pulpit for allowing me to have a childhood. Parents, let their kids be kids. Kids are going to be kids. And they ought to be allowed to be kids. Doesn't mean you don't give them chores. It doesn't mean that you don't give them some responsibility. But I talked to people who said, I didn't have a childhood. And I feel for them. You know, I'm glad that mom and dad made me do chores. I'm glad that those chores were assigned to fit my age and ability. But I'm also glad that when chores were done, I could go play. I'm also glad when the chores were done, I could go down out in the woods and explore. And I could go down by the creek and catch crawdads. Not to eat. I'm sorry, I was just in Louisiana. It's disturbing what's happening down there, okay? People are eating crayfish everywhere. Okay, we caught them to break the tails off to get the meat out of them and put them on a hook and catch something that we could eat, okay? We didn't eat them. So you know, we got to be kids. You know, kids learn a lot by playing. You know, they learn a lot by using their imagination. They learn a lot by exploring. They learn a lot by, especially boys, by going out in the woods where mom can't see them and doing things that were stupid and risky and yet living to tell about it. I mean, amen. We all needed to do that. You know, and then after you're an adult, tell your parents what you did, but not now, okay? And so, hey, you know what? Let's let kids be kids. I'm not upset when kids around here act like kids. Sometimes your kids will act like kids, and you'll see me watching, and they're thinking, oh my goodness, my kids, I can't believe they said that. They never say that except when the preacher's around. You know, and you're flipping out, and I'm like, they're kids, you know? They get too out of line, I'll get a hold of them. You can get a hold of them. One of them wants to get a hold of them. But, you know, they're kids. The kids be kids. But wait a minute. When you're 15, you're not a kid. When you're 18, you're not a kid. When you're 24, you're not a kid. Time to be a young man. Time to grow up. Now let me hasten here. Think about this. Folks, there's something wonderful. I know that when y'all got married, you started your own separate family unit. But that does not mean you should divorce yourself from the wisdom that's available through generational strength. Now I say some things from time to time, and if all of us are honest, I think you'd agree. You know, folks, you don't get practice kids. You know, God says, here, I'm going to give you this batch of three, and you practice and learn how to be a parent, and then when they're all out of the house, we'll give you the real kids for you to raise. Because I kind of feel like that about the time we got our kids raised, I might know what I'm doing to start raising kids. You say, well, why did God create it that way? Because he doesn't expect you to do it just in your own wisdom. Okay, parents, don't get so proud that you can't listen to grandma and grandpa. Grandma and grandpa, don't become so, come on, putting your nose where it doesn't belong that you become intrusive, but come on, from time to time, would you young dads be humble enough to sit down with your dad or with your grandpa if he's still alive and say, you know, dad, your mom and dad, come on, brother Young, they did a pretty good job raising families and raising kids to serve the Lord. I mean, they really have. I mean, they're kind of one of my secret heroes. They really are. And you know what? So you don't know everything that they know. By the way, they didn't know everything at your age they know now. And so, man alive, when you access generational knowledge, generational wisdom, there's a great benefit to it. And so, yeah, launch your own family. We respect that you have a separate family unit, but that doesn't mean become a know-it-all. You know what? You might listen to mom and dad. You might sit down with grandma and grandpa if they're still around. You might ask them some questions. Well, they weren't perfect. Well, you aren't either. But you got a lot better chance of doing the right job by generational wisdom than if you just try to narrow it down. You know, everybody talks about the 60s. And the 60s, folks, if you didn't live then during that time, you have no idea how haywire a nation went. In the 1960s, there came an attitude into the younger generation brought in by rock and roll music mostly. By brainwashing through rock and roll music that basically told a generation that your parents don't understand you and that you shouldn't trust anybody over a certain age and that you have the answers. And they basically told a generation, figure it out for yourself. If you think it's right, it's right. If you think it's wrong, it's wrong. Don't let anybody older than you dictate and force their values on you. And the whole world went into a spiral of wickedness and rebellion. And we had the sexual revolution. Come on, we had feminism. We had all kinds of nonsense going on. Where if they would have just listened to an older generation, our nation wouldn't have had to go through that. But they became smarter than the previous generations. And so, you know what? We'll make you strong. Hey, how about this? Grandma and grandpa, mom and dad and the children, let's include grandma and grandpa in this. Hey, you know what? Let's access their wisdom. Let's sit down and talk with them. Come on, you're struggling with one of your kids? You know what? It's nothing to be embarrassed about. Everybody goes through times where, you know, you've got one. You ever wonder, how did these kids with all these different personalities come from the same couple? I mean, it's amazing how different. What works on one doesn't work on this one. And this one's fine in this area, but it's messed up in this area. And this one's fine in the area they're messed up. But, you know, and you're all trying to fix it and figure it out. And you know what? Hey, that's why you've got a bunch of gray heads around you. Didn't it just say in Titus chapter 2 that the aged women can teach the younger? And you ought to access that wisdom. I'm talking about generational strength. When we talk about generational strength, look what it's done for our church. People sometimes wonder, you know, how did Blessed Hope Baptist, you know, I was talking to Matt. Matt was asking a lot of questions. Matt has always been that way. Harrison is so teachable. And he's always curious and he's always asking questions. And I told him, I said, a lot of the things that you see at Blessed Hope that you want now, remember, this was 53 years in the making. Okay, Blessed Hope isn't doing what it was doing now 3 years into the church or 5 years into the church or 10 years into the church. You know, it took what our Christianity, the more it became generational, the stronger the church got. Now we have people sitting in the same pew, and it's grandma and grandpa and their kids, and sometimes four generations sitting together. There's a strength in that. Yeah. Let me give you this one last idea. There's also generational strength in spiritual generations. What are you talking about, preacher? I think that every church needs new converts. Yes. Every church needs stronger, younger Christians, and every church needs veteran, wiser sages who have been saved for a long time. That makes a healthy church. You talk to these church planters that go out in the middle of nowhere and they gather up a bunch of people and they see them come to Christ, but almost the entire church is new converts. Talk to those pastors. I mean, it's exciting, it's great, but man, they got a lot of things to deal with. And I want to say thank you to those of you that have been saved for a while. When we see people come and get saved and come to the church, yes, the preaching from the Word of God helps them, but your lives are preaching a message to them. And it's amazing how much you new converts learn just by looking at people that have been saved for a while, how much they learn from them. And so, you know, we can advance young converts, I think, faster because we don't have a church of all new converts. But I want to say this. If you have a church with all mature Christians and no new converts, you're missing something. You know, we have, and we understand the physical advantage. We have children in our church, and we've got young men and young ladies in our church, and we've got elder or aged men and aged women in our church, and it causes a church to be strong. But spiritually, it has nothing to do with age. It all depends on how long you've been saved. We need new converts because new converts bring life. I love being around new converts. I love people that are saved. I love people that are still trying to figure it out. I love people that say, you know, preacher, we got so much to learn. And they bring a zeal and an excitement because their Christian life is fresh and new. And you know what? Sometimes us folks that have kind of, come on, gotten used to being saved, need to get around somebody that hasn't got used to it yet and think, I need a little bit of that in my life. I need that excitement in my life. But the new convert also needs to be around the person that has been saved for a while to gain Christian maturity, Christian wisdom. What I'm saying is this, folks. Listen, God knew what he was doing. And every age group in this church is important. We need the kids. That means we got a future. You young families, young men, young women are raising families. I'm going to tell you something. You are such a blessing to this preacher and this church. You know, you provide that zeal and that strength. It's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. You know, that strength, that willingness, that zeal, that labor force, that, come on, I'll serve, preacher. But those of us that are older and maybe we have to slow down in a few areas, hey, don't think you're not valuable to the church also. What are you talking about, preacher? We need this. Generational strength. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear Lord, for what the Bible teaches us. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Lord, thank you for what you've done at Blessed Hope Baptist Church here. Thank you for the, Lord, the generational faith that exists here and the strength that comes from that. So I pray, Lord, that those of us that are aged, Lord, men and women, we look into the Bible and say, what are we supposed to be? What do we need to be? What is the Bible instruction that's given to us? Young men, they would get into the Bible and say, what does the Bible say about young men? What am I supposed to be? How am I supposed to be? And then, Lord, the children, they're a blessing. I pray, Lord, as we continue to see people come to Christ, that, Lord, will raise them up in this church in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, no matter what age they are physically, if they're new in Christ, Lord, that we would be a blessing and help to them. And remember when we first got saved, we sure had a lot to learn, and sure are thankful people were patient with us and loved us and came alongside and encouraged us. Lord, I just pray the best of our ability. Lord, may we want to be a blessing one to another. Pray these things in Jesus' name.